115. Psalm 115. We'll be reading the 18 verses of this psalm. Psalm 115, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not smell. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalters to page 48 in the back section. Page 48, this is Lord's Day 34. And this morning, I will read for you just questions 93 through 95. Lord's Day 34, page 48. After the Catechism lists for us the law of God and the Ten Commandments, it asks the question, how are these commandments divided? And the answer, into two tables. The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be. Second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently. Love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God, who has revealed himself in his word. Well, this morning we pick up our study once again of the Word of God as summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. We broke just before the study of the law of God. And so now for the next several weeks and perhaps months together, we shall look at the commandments one by one as they're laid out for us in the Word of God and summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it's good for us to remember that the Catechism places the study of the law in its third section. You recall that there are three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism, what we sometimes call sin, salvation, and service. The law of God is explained for us in the service section. Now, certainly the law points out our sin, to be sure, The law reminds us we are in need of salvation, to be sure. But it is explained in the service section. The law of God is explained as that which is our response to our recognition of sin and our assurance of salvation. It is our response to what God has done for us. I read the law every Sunday morning, children, and it's always in terms of a law of thanksgiving for us. Having acknowledged our sin, having heard God's assurance of pardon, now how shall we live? We shall keep the law of God. The law, as the Catechism points out, is divided into two big sections. The first four commands that deal primarily with our relationship with God. The next six that deal primarily with our relationship with our neighbor. Now, obviously, both are interrelated. If we are in a proper relationship with God, that will spill over into how we live with our neighbor. And if we are out of a proper relationship with our neighbor, that means we are also sinning against God. The two are distinct but related. So we will look at the law in its entirety, and we notice that the first four commands, as they focus on our relationship with God, deal particularly, and can be seen in the light of, how we should worship God. The first four commands all are related to worship. The first command deals with, what we talked about this morning, whom we are to worship. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandments 2 and 3 deal with how we are to worship, both internally and externally. Commandment 4, about the Sabbath day, deals with when we are to worship. That's the context of these first four commandments, these commandments that deal particularly with our relationship with God and the worship of our God. Whom we should worship, how we worship, and when we should worship. The Catechism, in its explanation of the law, really gives us two sides of understanding the law. It gives us what is prohibited in the law, that is, what we should not do, and it gives us what is prescribed by the law, what we should do, and both are important. Some commandments tell us we should not do this, we should not do that, we should not do the next thing, but they also have a positive side. If we put away these negative things, what shall we do then? How shall we live? And we see that that's the case also right away in the first commandment. The commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, children, this is the first commandment. And I want to give you an easy way to remember what the first commandment is about. And that's why this morning the sermon only has 2 points. And they both start with the letter A. Because A is the first letter of the alphabet, and A for the first commandment. Okay, the first commandment, think of the letter A. So every time when you hear me read the law on a Sunday morning, and I read that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, I want you to think of the letter A. And there are 2 things, what we shouldn't do, what we should do. First of all, we should avoid idolatry. We'll talk about what that means. That's what we should not do. Avoid idolatry. Don't have any idols. What we should do is we should acknowledge God. So when you think of the first commandment, think of that letter A, and avoid idolatry, and acknowledge God. What do we mean when we say we should avoid idolatry? Well, Psalm 115 is one of those psalms which speaks to us about idols and what they are like. This description in verses 4 through 7. Idols are of silver and gold, the work of human hands, mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see, ears but don't hear, noses but don't smell, hands but don't feel, feet but don't walk, they don't make a sound with their throats. They are empty, lifeless, dead things. That's what idols are. And God is being contrasted to these idols of silver and of gold, these works of human hands, these lifeless, dead, inanimate objects. We are to avoid all idolatry. Avoid having these images of silver and gold, these works of the human hands that can't do anything. They might look like they can. They might have eyes and ears and noses and mouths, but they are lifeless. They are dead. There is nothing in them. Now, I imagine that if I came to visit your homes, I don't expect that I would find little idols like that sitting on your shelf. Maybe a cross-legged Buddha or an image of silver and gold sitting there or right at a prominent place in the house, maybe in the living room. I don't expect we'd find those types of idols in our home. But does that mean we have no idols? Our confession speaks about idolatry as having or inventing something in which one trusts. The heart of idolatry is not so much the idol itself, but the fact that we put our trust in that idol. Idols can be regular, everyday, ordinary things. Idols can be things which in and of themselves are not bad. For example, your car. Your car is a good thing. It gets you around. But when we begin to pay more attention to our car than we do to the things of the Lord, it has become an idol for us. When we are more concerned with how the car looks and how the car runs than how our spiritual life is running, it is a tendency to become an idol for us. We put more concern, more confidence, more trust in the thing than we do in our relationship with God. Everyday, ordinary, regular things. Idols. Something in which we place our trust. Now, even at that, I'm still rather confident as I read the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not place your trust in anything in place of the one true God. And even as I read that yet, I think, you know what? I don't think that there's anything that I trust in place of God. God still is the one that I trust, the one that I know is the King, the ruler over all creation. I really put all my trust in Him. There's nothing in place of God in my life. But our confession goes beyond that. The first commandment is not only having something in place of God. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the one true God. And now I become a bit more uncomfortable. Yes, I trust God, but do I trust God and something else? I trust God to provide for our needs, but do I put my trust in Him and in the job I have? Now, it's good to have a job and it's good to work, but we don't put our trust in that job. I trust God to provide for the food that I need, but do I put my trust in Him and in the grocery store? I put my trust in Him and in my bank account. And are there things in which we place our trust alongside of the one true God? Oh, they would never displace Him totally. But we begin to give more concern to these things alongside of God than we do to God Himself. That's when something can become an idol. And again, it can be very everyday, ordinary things. Idols are found in our family rooms at home. Idols are found when we're more concerned about what's on TV tonight than about having proper family devotions. Idolatry begins in places like that. Idolatry is found in our workshops, when we have to have the latest craftsman tool, and we're more concerned about getting that than getting a deeper knowledge and love for God. Idolatry is found in our offices and our studies, when our books mean more to us than the content of God's book. Idolatry, having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the one true God. And now I'm not quite so comfortable as I read, "You shall have no other gods before me." Idolatry can be regular, ordinary, good things, but I would rather give up something of God than give up the idol. It can be a relationship that we have. If we are more concerned with the relationship with our boyfriend or girlfriend than we are with a careful devotion to God, that relationship is becoming idolatry. When we say, "You know what, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, they just aren't comfortable coming to our church. It makes them uncomfortable. So I'm going to go somewhere else." More concerned about the relationship and concerned about the proper worship of God. That's the definition of idolatry. Having or inventing something in place of or alongside of. More concerned about that relationship than concerned about the things of God. If we are willing to give up God's standards of purity in our lives, rather than perhaps lose our boyfriend or our girlfriend, we have put that person in place of or alongside of our concern and love and devotion to God. It can be our friends. How do we as young people, as kids, talk about our parents when we are with our friends? When we talk with our parents, of course, we're going to honor them and speak kindly about them and give them proper devotion. But when we're away from them, how do we talk about them to fit in with the friends around us? Are we more concerned about the relationship with our friends than about honoring God's commands and giving authority to our parents? All of these things lead us down the road toward idolatry, being more concerned about something else and concerned about our God. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, why should we be concerned about the first command? Why should it be so important to us that we have no other gods before the one true God? Well, if for no other reason than the fact that God has commanded it. And that should be sufficient. Verse 9. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." God, in the first commandment, calls forth our trust. God, in the first commandment, says, "I am the one you should worship. You should avoid all idolatry simply because I have commanded it." But God commands it, secondly, because it is good for us to obey the command. So why do we keep the first commandment? Not only because God has commanded it, because it is a blessing to us to live by the law. After giving this description of the idols, they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't feel. What does verse 8 say? "Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." Those who make these lifeless, helpless, weak things will become like them. Dead. Lifeless, no power. Idolatry leads to death. Our confession says that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry. This is a matter of our life with God. And not wanting to endanger that very salvation, we will avoid all idolatry. Verse 17, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence." If we are to properly worship and praise God, we must be living. And following after the dead idols leads us to death. leads us away from God, leads us into that path that leads down to destruction and down to silence. The dead do not praise the Lord. Those who make them shall be like them. We are called to avoid all idolatry. And our confession says to acknowledge God. And that's the second A, children. Avoid idolatry and acknowledge God. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. That I trust God alone. There is no other God. Now, the Psalms will sometimes speak as if there are other gods, but they say things like this: the gods of the nations are idols. That means dead, worthless, nothing. But our God lives in heaven. The gods of the nations can do nothing. But God is alive and living. There is only one God. God alone, and we must worship Him as God alone. There are not many gods. But only one who is worthy of our worship. Only one who is able to save us. Do you suppose that an idol of silver and gold made of human hands that can't speak or hear or smell or do anything can actually save us? No. Death. Empty. Nothing. We must acknowledge the one true God. The one who was not only able, but also willing to save His people from death. The one who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might have life. And that He might direct us to bringing thanksgiving and praise to the Father. We must acknowledge God alone. There are not many. There are not many gods. There is only one God. Every other God is a pretender to the authority and the majesty of the one true God. We must acknowledge God alone, trust Him alone, and trust Him with all our heart. We must trust Him and acknowledge Him totally. Verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Him, both small and the great. That we are to acknowledge Him totally with heart and soul and mind and strength, for that is the path of blessing. So many times in Scripture, doing what God says is linked with the way of blessing. When we fear the Lord, when we worship Him, when we trust Him alone, God remembers us to bless us. The house of Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. When we give God total devotion with heart and soul and mind and strength, He sees fit in His goodness to shower blessings upon us. We are to commit to Him totally in every area of our life. Verse 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. When we give to God our whole life, every area of life, it affects every area of our lives. It affects us. It affects our children. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. How many times in the Psalms, how many times in Scripture, aren't our actions shown to affect our children? Our devotion as parents to God will affect our children's devotion to God. The fact that you chose today to come to worship as adults affects every child in this church around you. Because they see that it's important to you. Even though it's cold outside, even though it's a little bit icy, it's important for you to come to worship. And that choice that we make as adults speaks to our children. The fact that you came this morning affects the spiritual life of your kids and the kids around you. The choice that you will make whether or not you come tonight will affect your children and the children around you in church.
Now, we don't want to do anything that is dangerous, but certainly if we are able, we should come to worship. We should demonstrate it is important to us. It's a priority for us. It's something that we long for and desire for. That it's so important that we love God with heart and soul and mind and strength. We will gather with His people. And that then becomes a blessing to us and to the children in our midst. We are to acknowledge God alone. We are to acknowledge God totally. We are to acknowledge Him deliberately. Our confession says, in short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Deliberate devotion to God. Being willing to give up anything rather than go against His holy will. The psalm begins, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. We are to put God first and not self first. To deliberately focus on Him, do what He wants, acknowledge Him as God, which means acknowledging we are not God. It is not, first of all, about me and my and mine. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. We are to deliberately choose to do those things which will bring honor and glory and devotion and worship to the only one who is worthy. And that's not me. That's not self. That is the God who has chosen to save me. You shall have no other gods before me. Whom do we worship? Do we worship the things around us? The things in our homes, or do we worship God? Avoiding idolatry, focusing on Him. Do we worship me and my and mine? Or saying with the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. May God help us, young and old, to avoid idolatry, to acknowledge our God, to have no other gods before Him. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word. A word that comes to us clearly. A word that teaches us about what is right and what is wrong. We have read this morning about lifeless idols and the warning that gives us. Those who make them shall become like them. Oh Lord God, if there are idols in our lives, those things that we place before our relationship with You, we ask You would help us to confess that and remove those idols from us. May we use the gifts You've given to us properly and in proper measure. And if we are not serving You with a desire of heart and soul and mind and strength, Lord God, focus our hearts and minds today that we might take our concern first of all off ourselves and put it first of all and only on You. That You might receive the praise, the honor, and the glory which You alone deserve. Not to us, O God, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name.